listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Reading from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's give thanks for these words and pray that some of these things may not be true of us. As Isaiah could say it in the way of a question, who hath believed our report? And then Isaiah continues in his prophecy that when we saw him, there was nobody that we should desire him. How sad for those then, and sad today, if it is true for us as well. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus, he who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He who could rightly say, unless we eat of his body and drink of his blood, we have no life in us. Help us to see, Father, that we can only have life by his death and his resurrection, by all that he has done, by who he is, the one that could do these things, who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, and the sinless one could die for sinful ones as us. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt so teach us that we will recognize our sin, that we will know it more and more, that we can say like Paul did, that sin became exceeding sinful, and we might in that way realize it and hate it and flee from it and flee to thee, Father, in repentance and flee to thee through Christ in faith. Help us to have this more and more, that we might be revived in the gospel, and then we might be revived in truth, revived in obedience, revived in love, revived in having thy whole counsel once again in the church together, that we might be made one in the truth, and then that we can be one before the world, as thou dost pray for Lord Jesus, and state in that prayer that they might be one, as thou and the Father art one, that the world will know that thou, Father, hast sent Christ. We confess we are far from it, and we pray, Father, that we may have what is needed by the work of thy Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ and showing them to us and giving them to us, that we might have his Spirit, that we might then hear and believe and obey the word. We pray that thou would give us understanding of the word as we have read it and other portions of thy word that we will read and consider. We pray that we might know all of thy scriptures and say with Paul that we know thy whole counsel, that we preach thy whole counsel, and Father, that we might all together believe that whole counsel of thy word, the perfect word, the needed word, and we give thee thanks for it. And we pray that many laborers might be called to go into all the fields which are white under the harvest and where the laborers are few. We pray, Father, also for the blessings that we have may continue when we have food, shelter, and abundance. We pray for those who do not have them. We give thanks, Father, for all the blessings in nature that are ours, and we pray for those who are suffering because of the ravages of nature, the earthquakes, the floods, the wind, the drought, and other calamities, those in war-torn lands. We pray also, Father, for those that need thy healing hand in sickness and injury. We pray for those, Father, the troubled homes, the broken homes. We pray for the schools that will soon begin and are beginning, that they might have the truth once again, especially the truth of thee being our Creator, our Maker, and that we may know and believe thy word and not the theories and the lies of men, that once again we may know that in our nation and throughout the world. Father, we ask all these things and give thanks through Christ. Amen. Considering once more this letter of Paul to the church at Rome, particularly this 10th chapter, beginning with Paul's statement in verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved. I use that word quite often in our last message, probably asking the question. Sometimes it might seem offensive to be asked that. I can remember when I was first asked that, when I was a young boy, riding in a truck with someone, riding along, and he looked at me and he says, "Are you saved?" I just looked the other way, looked out the window, and didn't give him an answer. Sadly, I didn't pursue it either, but I never forgot it. And finally, years and years later, when God convinced me that I was not saved, and then gave me salvation, as we also read in this chapter, not only do we read that Paul's prayer for those people were that they might be saved, but he shows them the way as well. In verse 9, we didn't read that today, but we've read it in weeks past, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then once more we have that word saved, verse 13, that we did read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved is by believing. Believing that God can and must save. Not we ourselves. That He can give us salvation. Basically, giving us a pardon. Giving us the forgiveness of sins. And not just a few sins. Not just to confess certain sins, as some people may be troubled over their worst sins, and then pray for that and think that is salvation. But we are a sinner. As the publican stated, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Our whole being. We are sinners. That's why Paul prayed for his brethren. They were sinners that had to be saved. Not just to have some sins forgiven. Most of those people brought offerings to the tent, to the tabernacle, to the temple, all through the years for certain sins. Certain kind of sins, they had to bring a certain offering, as well as the daily sacrifices, the particular sacrifices that were yearly, and all of these different ways of God showing Israel the need of a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, all the lambs that were shed. And then finally John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He does. We don't. We sin. He takes it away. He took it to the cross. He sat on the cross after suffering, being forsaken of God. It is finished. As I said last week, it's not what we do and He does. It's what He does alone. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. One name. Not mine and His, not yours and His, His alone for both you and me and everyone else, everyone. As we began to read here, verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." And then again those words following, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It'd be wonderful if we could say, well, there it is. That took place. Paul's prayer was answered. Israel is saved. But sadly, when we read the last part of the chapter. We read verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Then he goes on to say how God was found of others. In the 20th verse, Isaiah also speaking that, very bold. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then that people that Paul was praying for, and that told them the message, and they had heard it long before by the prophets. They had Moses' writings. Some of them lived at the same time as Moses. And here's the final summary of it, that last sad verse of this 10th chapter. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We can say it softly, or we can say it loudly, but it will be a gainsaying people until God convicts, leads into all truth, takes the law, makes it effectual, showing God's holiness, showing what is required, then showing man's failing. And the law then can be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, bring us back to God guilty, bring us to Christ needful. As we read earlier, the first part of this 10th chapter, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believeth. That's how we're saved. Not at all by our works. We have to be saved because all of our works are sinful. Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our best works. Even our prayers, probably until that last prayer like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. When we finally get to that, it may be the first true prayer that we need to know, as the publican evidently did know, and as the Lord Jesus described him, he went to his house justified. God was merciful to him. God heard that prayer. He was justified from his sin by asking for God's mercy. Whether we ask for mercy or grace, it is much the same. We need both. We sometimes think of mercy as God withholding judgment. We think of grace as God giving salvation and giving his teaching by grace. Sometimes we call it, some of it, irresistible grace. It was that to Paul as Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus. He could not have done otherwise than said, who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? God's grace changed him, gave him the new birth, made him begin to see the kingdom of God, himself outside of it. And then the way into it was Christ. And the way also to know about that was as we read, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? When Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says, go to such and such a place in Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou shalt do. At the same time, after arriving there, the Lord Jesus spoke to Ananias and told him to go to such and such a house, and that Saul of Tarsus would be there, and he would be the messenger. He would be the one to finally in the end say, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, Paul knew in experience what happened when one called on the name of the Lord to have his sins washed away. That's why he could say to his audience here, and to you and me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a very simple verse. But don't forget, it's in the context. It's in the whole setting of Scripture. You can't just pluck that out and ignore the rest. As I've said before, you can't ignore the previous chapter where God shows himself as the potter. You can't ignore the words that follow this 13th verse when Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You must know the only true God. And you must know that he only is God. There's not many gods. And there's one way to know this God. We can know about God and his power, Godhead from nature. But one way to know him in the truth as the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is through his word. We read in the 17th verse, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we begin with the prayer of Paul, the first verse, when we take other scriptures, they're all part of the whole. That's why Paul could say when he left the church at Ephesus, visiting it for the last time, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. We are divided today in the churches. Some believe one part of Scripture, but not other parts. When we speak of certain things in Scripture, people will say, well, there's other teachings as well, as if they're different. They may shed somewhat of a different light on the whole truth, but all of it together makes up the whole of God's right word. God's perfect word. As Moses said, and Christ repeated to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. Peter warns of those that wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They probably believe some scriptures. I hear of people saying terrible things about the scriptures. I hear people say, if I believe in predestination, I wouldn't preach. Or if there is a predestination, I wouldn't preach. There is a predestination of God. Read Romans chapter 8. It's given there twice. Read Ephesians chapter 1. It's given there twice, speaking of God's predestination. What it does. The wonder of it. I only stand here today because of that predestination bringing me to Christ. It's because of Christ that I can be a child of God. It's Christ that we must preach. But I would have never chose that way. God's predestination. As Christ said to the apostles just before he died, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit will remain. That part is a choosing to be those that bring forth fruit. But also, there is the predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ. There is the predestination, as Paul also says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Called. He calls us. Only then will we call on him rightly. When we know that call, as Paul himself did, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Trembling, astonished, a surprised man, educated, a Jew, Benjaminite, a Pharisee, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, learned, circumcised, had all of that. With others would probably say, we have one Father, even God. But he was not, at that time, a child of God by faith. He was an enemy. And as Christ would say, even to some who are described as, when they heard these words, many believed on him. But when he taught them further, they became angry. They didn't want to hear anymore. He said they must continue in the word to be set free. They said, we don't have to be set free. And oh, how many there are in the church that think they're not bound by Satan's lies, Satan's ways. All we have to have is just assurance that we're going to go to heaven. We need to know first that we deserve hell. And we probably need to know it the way God said to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That was God's command to Isaiah. Isaiah that Paul is quoting here in this 10th chapter, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who have believed our report. Yes, he was commanded to lift up his voice like a trumpet, and yet they did not hear. And the sad end here again, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I think of Thomas Boston, an old Scottish Presbyterian, saying he was preaching to a sermon-proof generation. If that was true then, how much more it's true today. Why we have our divisions in our churches, our homes, our nation, and the world. We need peace on earth, goodwill toward men from God through Christ. Only that will bring peace with God and peace with one another in the church, in the home, in the nation, in the world. Christ alone is our hope.
For listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Great.